Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have everybody here this morning. Welcome to Taos United Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan, and you're welcome to join us for worship Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary. I'm Chris Kapper. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you've joined us today. You may join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. And links to these are accessible at our website, taosumc.org. And remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, taosumc.org. Please take the registration of attendance pad and let us know you're here. And then pass it on to your neighbor in the pew and so that they can do the same thing. I would like to just make a correction in the bulletin before I get into the announcements. It says at the top of the bulletin under welcome, it says testimony, Diane Bushman. Diane will share her testimony later in the service, just prior to her bell solo. So Diane will speak after the young Christian moment, and I'll introduce her at that time. In terms of announcements, just mention that our weekend schedule includes Saturday morning men's morning prayer group at 8:30 a.m., casual worship at 4, and Sundays, Sunday school at 9, and traditional worship at 10. Just a reminder of our in-house food pantry, which is available for anybody who needs some food products. They're out there. You can go see what's there. If you need something, feel free to take. It's there for the taking for our church folks. And if you have some extra you'd like to give, feel free to give. Especially if it looks like things are diminishing out there. Right now, I think it's pretty full. Today, our youth program will meet at 4 o'clock in the Family Life Center. I want to encourage people who have students from age 10 and up. That's what we said is our limit. And then Monday, ladies' Bible study at 11 a.m., Tuesday, we have a worship team, worship committee meeting at 1 o'clock, and then prayer ministry and handbell at their normal hours. Wednesday, our sanctuary choir will meet at 5:45, which is normal, and then our Lenten series, this is the Chosen movie series, season 3, we'll continue that at 7 o'clock. Thursday is a special day. If you have interest in crafts, come and explore your interest, or bring samples at March the 30th, Thursday at 2 p.m. And if you'd like more information about that, you can always talk to Marilyn Denoff and Sally Nagy, or if you need information, you can come to the church office and we'll connect you with those women. Also on Thursday, the birth of a family is a new ministry we're trying to get started. If you know anybody who is young men, young women, who are involved in relationships and they're struggling and you think they might need some help, please help them to contact us. That's what this is all about, helping them get off and build a family. And those are all the announcements I have.
Pastor?
Yes?
May I make an announcement, please?
Please.
I have a testimony.
Okay.
The next couple of weeks are very important for our church. My wife and I have dealt on this quite a bit for the last 2 years. My wife, Sally, and I plan on staying United Methodist. And because of the beliefs of the United Methodist Church, the beliefs of the United Methodist Church are given very clearly about God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the resurrection, the mission, and the doctrine of grace, and most importantly, the Bible. The beliefs are described in a page that I hold up here, and they are available. They're available outside in our gathering space. And the core beliefs of these are spoken about not only in these, but also in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. In addition to what we have talked about, my wife and I, we've looked back about the history of this church that we have been in, the service, the marriages, most of all, the fellowship of the people in this congregation and others. We are praying that in the next 2 weeks, everybody will be conscious about a very important important decision. I will be voting no on this affiliation. Each of you are going to vote your way. That's important. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you. And now, I'd like to ask Sean to lead us in the gathering.
Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, number 127. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Each one of us opens your word throughout the week that we'll hear from you, and We pray, Lord, that you will so work in our lives that we will be testimonies for Christ wherever we live. We praise you. You're a great God, and we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, especially the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray these things in his name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. good. I brought my clothes. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be able to see the globe very well unless you come closer. It's good.
That's pretty cool, isn't it?
I want someone to put your finger on the United States. Can you find the United States on here? Oh, carefully. There you go. Right. Anyone else want to put your finger on the United States? That's where we are. How about Michigan? Can you find Michigan on there? Yep, that's Michigan right there, because you got the big lake, the Great Lakes right there. Yep. I'd ask you to put your finger on the Hollis, but I think it's too small. We've got lots of churches in Michigan, though. And there's lots of churches in every state of the United States. And there's lots of churches in Canada. And if you go around the globe, you've got Russia over here. Do you know how long the church has been in Russia? Give me a guess. Yeah. 1780, that's a great year. I wonder what happened in 1780. Well, the church has been in Russia for over 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a long time. And then you've got all these other places. There's Asia. When do you think the church started in Asia? It wasn't 1780. And I bet most of the adults here don't. There were missionaries. There's evidence that missionaries went to China and Japan back around 400 AD. That long ago. Wow. There's churches all over there now. There's churches down here. There's churches in Australia. There's churches in Africa. Lots of churches in Africa these days. Some of them even meet under trees. And there's churches down here. We didn't talk about South America, but there's lots of churches down there. Churches in. That's kind of interesting because Jesus says, how many of you have heard that Jesus is going to come back again someday? Have you ever heard that? Ever heard that story? Ever heard a Sunday school teacher or a pastor say, Jesus, you know, the guy that was crucified on the cross, we have a cross in the church, he died and he rose from the dead and he's going to come back in the future someday. You think we should get ready for him to come back? I think we should too. And today we're talking about breaking down barriers so that other people can know who Jesus is. I asked you if you could find Michigan. If I asked you to find Israel, it would be much more difficult because Israel is a very small piece. So I'm going to point to it and I want you to look, okay? Here's Michigan, way over, that's the Atlantic Ocean. You guys know the Atlantic Ocean, right? Okay, you got that, right? So come over here, there's Europe. Here's a big body of water there, that's called the Mediterranean Sea. At the far east end, there's this piece of land here, it's called Israel. It's pretty small. That's where the Jews live. The nation of Israel is it's a democratic nation with all kinds of people, but it's really a symbol for the Jewish people. And there's Jews who live all over the world, but most of them live there in Israel. And Jesus' disciples were Jews. And they became followers of Jesus, which made them Christians. But they didn't share the gospel with people who weren't Jews until God told them to. What do you think would have happened if Jesus' disciples never told non-Jewish people about Jesus? They said, we're just going to keep it in the Jews. We're just going to only tell Jews that Jesus died and rose from the dead. What do you think about all these other non-Jewish nations around the world? Would they have ever heard the gospel? Would we even have a church building here we could come to? It's a pretty nice building, isn't it? And they're pretty nice people, you know. They have their works, but they're pretty nice people, right? But none of this would be here if Jesus' disciples would have never told anybody about it. Today, the adults are going to hear about a guy named Cornelius, and Peter went to Cornelius' house, but Cornelius was not a Jew. And because Peter took the gospel to Cornelius, Cornelius' house, the gospel started going all around the world to non-Jewish people. That's us. We're here today because of a guy named Cornelius. My question to you is, will there be Christians on earth 200 years from now or 1,000 years from now because of you? Because Jesus came into your heart, into your house, into my heart. Think about it like that. You have a pretty big opportunity, don't you? Love Jesus with all your heart and tell others about it. Let's do that, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one of our young people. Help these young people to grow with a clear mind about Jesus and a love for God and a love for their neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I think Mrs. Schlegel is going to take you to there. She's with her. Go follow her, and she'll lead you in the right way. Now, I'd like to invite Diane to come and share her testimony and also Rebel Soto. So, thank you, Diane, for sharing.
Good morning. As you may or may not know, I'm a member of the Separation Committee. We have had people ask why there is a need to separate from the United Methodist denomination. The Progressive Methodist and the news media would have everyone believe that human sexuality is the only reason. It is a potent issue in today's society and attracts a lot of attention, but there are more important issues of doctrine and of faith. These issues are the purpose of the church, the authority of God's holy word, and the divinity of Christ. Over the last few weeks, there has been information in the Beacon and the bulletins about the difference in beliefs between traditionalists and progressives concerning these topics. I would like to talk a few minutes about the one that is at the very top of my list, the divinity of Christ. Traditionalists believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin, sacrificed to save us from our sins, was resurrected, and will come again. On the progressive side, the website progressivechristianity.org describes Jesus as a spirit-filled first century Jew, and that his teachings, quote, provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from a diverse source of wisdom in our spiritual journey, unquote. Jesus did not say he was a way. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Many of the progressive leaders of the United Methodist Church conferences are trying to take Christ out of Christianity. That would change us from Christians to just eons. As an example, Bishop Karen Amoletto said that Jesus, quote, was as human as you and me. Like you and me, he didn't have his life figured out. He was still growing, maturing, putting pieces together about who he was and what he was supposed to do. We might think of him as the Rock of Ages, but he was really more a hunk of clay, unquote. Really? A hunk of clay? I contend that Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he came to earth for. In Luke 2:46, we see him as a 12-year-old boy in the temple impressing the rabbis with his wisdom and his knowledge. When Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, Jesus said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Even at this young age, Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. So, why can't we just let progressives believe what they want to believe, and we believe what we want to believe? The Bible points out a much deeper issue. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The progressive leadership of the United Methodist Church are denying the divinity of Jesus to all who will listen. When people know nothing about the Taos United Methodist Church, when they drive by and see United Methodist on our sign, they probably think that we believe everything that has been put forward by the leadership of the Methodist denomination and the news media. It is really concerning in the light of Romans 1:25, which says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 32 continues saying, "Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." Just to be sure I was understanding this correctly, I looked this verse up in the New Bible Commentary. It says, quote, "Paul's verdict implicates both the doer and the spectator who nods his approving head. I feel that by staying in the United Methodist denomination, that we are nodding our approving head at all that is being said and done by the leadership. We may not have committed the crime, but we make ourselves guilty as accessories after the fact. So you ask, what can we do? First and foremost, pray for God's will to be done. Yes, God wants us to tell him our joys and concerns, but more importantly, he wants us to trust him to do what he knows is best in any given situation. Next, ask God to make a way for his will to be done. Then pray for wisdom, strength, and courage to do whatever it is that God wants us to do to accomplish his will. With this in mind, I would like to play for you, "I'll Trust the Potter's Hand." In Ephesians 4, Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. I would ask that all of you join your hearts and your minds together as the one body of Christ and pray the words of this song that will be on the screen. Ask for God's will. Ask him to mold us and shape us into the church that he wants us to be. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
That's awesome. Okay, let's stand and sing. Dan, we're going to sing through that vision. Sarah, if you could just mute those lights on the other side there that are feeding back here. Thank you.
This is obvious. when we think of all the wrong turns our society is making, morally, socially, politically. Very few of us would turn the finger on ourselves and say, in effect, I'm the problem. It's always, I'm the victim. Right? That's what our society says these days. I'm the victim, and the other one is the problem. That other guy, that's the problem out there. All we need to do is fix that one, and then everything will be okay. Well, revival never works that way. Revival always begins with me. I'm the problem. In Genesis 18, God made two promises to Abraham. Very interesting promises. It's the first time I've ever read that portion of scripture and looked at those two promises together. Very interesting. First, he promised Abraham that Sarah, Abraham's wife, would have a son, a baby, just 1 year later. Second, he promised Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, this all happened on the same day. Why? Because the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had reached heaven. Now, Abraham already had God's covenant promise at that point. God had already, back in chapter 12, God had already promised Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. So he already had that covenant promise to bless the nations through him. So, since Abraham had that promise, it was natural for Abraham, when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was natural for Abraham to pray, no, please don't destroy them. Let me intercede on their behalf, so that they're not destroyed. And he had a conversation with God, and God said, you know, I'm going to destroy them. He said, well, if there's 40 righteous people there, will you still destroy them? And God said, no. And Abraham whittled it down to 10. And God said, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. So, and God would have saved the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the other towns, if only 10, right? 10 righteous people were found, but they were not. Abraham realized that he could play a role in the possibility of revival among those who otherwise would turn away from God. He knew they were sinning, and his plan was to intercede for their possible salvation. Ultimately, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were responsible themselves to repent, and they did not. God saved only Lot and his two daughters from Sodom. That's three. Finally, God's revival came through the promised child, Isaac. Remember, God promised two things to Abraham that same day. But Abraham shows us the heart of revival. And he prayed for Sodom. One person prays to God on behalf of those who are condemned and facing God's judgment. That's a lot different than condemning people with our mouths. It's praying for them, bringing them before God. He or she does not condemn them, but rather seeks God for their salvation. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 18. John 3:18 says, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? When you read the scripture, you think, what do you mean people are condemned just because they don't believe in Jesus Christ? It's a hard truth to take, but it's right there in scripture. For me to read that scripture, and I don't know if it's like this for you or not, but for me to read that, takes me back to the Garden of Eden. And I think when God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just a discipline that they would get over through forgiveness. It was a total darkening of the human race. The human race was plunged into darkness. And everybody born into this world is born into a condemned world and is condemned unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how serious our condition is as human beings. So How do we connect this verse with revival? We can connect this verse with revival because it shows us that people who inhabit our towns, our community, our county, our state, our nation, and the whole world, including us, fall into one of two groups. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are, by virtue of their lack of faith, condemned according to God's word, not according to me. Don't go home and say the pastor said it's. No, it's not my idea. It's the Bible's idea. Now, we can go into more depth to understand what is saving belief and what is the belief that doesn't save. There is a difference, you know. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus and have saving belief. You need to check your belief. Is your belief genuine? Is it the kind of belief that saves a person? So there's a difference, we know, because it's possible to believe and not be saved. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. I think it'll come up on the screen there. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So a demon can and does believe. In fact, demons were scared to death of Jesus when he walked on this earth because they knew the future. They knew that there will come a day when Jesus will cast all of the demons into the lake of the fire. And they shudder when they think of that truth. They run rampant all over the world today and have all this time. But they know their day is coming. But they believe. They know who he is. They know he's the Son of God, and they know they're condemned. So faith, genuine faith, is more than knowing something is true up here. And that passage we just read, James chapter 2, 19, if you look at James chapter 2, you'll find out what James is talking about. He's saying faith is something we believe in our heart, we understand in our mind, and we live out. We live out. Someone should be able to look at you and say, that's the genuine article. And they should be able to say, I know that that person follows Jesus Christ. In fact, if all the people in our reachable area, Iosco County, Aranac County, if they were, whether they're Christians or not, if they were able to look at us and say, that person believes what the Bible teaches about Christianity, wouldn't that be wonderful? I think there's a lot of non-Christian people out there. There's even a lot of disgruntled people who used to go to church out there, who look at Christians and they make judgments, good or bad. But they don't really know what the Bible says about what a Christian really is. And I'm not placing blame anywhere on that. I'm just saying that if we live in such a way that we walk on this earth as Christ walked, then there would be a lot more people out there who can say, yeah, that's the genuine article. And now I know. I may believe it, I may not believe it, but at least I see it, and I know what it is when I see it. So genuine faith is both something that we believe, we know, we trust, and we live out because we trust. Well, there's barriers. There's barriers between people groups, there's barriers to God, and some of those barriers might surprise us. Our text begins with Peter declaring in verse 34, God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what's right is acceptable to him. There you have it. Fearing God, there's faith in that, and then doing what's right. And this is Peter at Cornelius' house. You don't see Cornelius' name in here, but he's there at Cornelius' house, a famous moment in history, a famous moment in Scripture. This is the point. Where before this point, the gospel was primarily among Jews. Now, I know that when we looked at Philip going down from Jerusalem to Samaria, he preached to the Samaritans. They weren't fully Jews. They were kind of half Gentiles. And then Philip preached to the Ethiopian. Now, he would have been a Gentile, or he might have been a Gentile who worshipped the Jewish God, which is close to Judaism, but maybe not converted yet. But now this is a Gentile place. And this is the place the Scripture sees as that point, that springboard in history that took the gospel out of the Jewish community into the Gentile world. And from there it spread like wildfire till it came to Taos Michigan. Amen. I'm glad the gospel is here. Now, that was a scandal in Peter's day. Jews were not allowed to visit in the homes of Gentiles, not permitted to eat a meal with the Gentiles, not permitted to consider Gentiles even possible candidates for salvation unless they went through an unbelievably long process of becoming a Jew first. In other words, Gentiles were those people that Jews considered impossible to save. Now, if we're honest, there are people that we think will never come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are people in our world that we think it's impossible. Maybe they're caught in certain addictions or lifestyles or even other religions, and we think it's no use even trying to reach out. That's how Peter and other Jews would have thought about Gentiles and Cornelius. But Peter had a vision from God. God said, don't worry about it. Go. And that's how Abraham would have thought about Sodomites. But the truth is that those people, and each one of us has someone in mind about those people, right? We've got people in our mind. Those people, I'll never come to Christ. Those people represent groups of people or segments of society. We think they're not reachable. So stop and think for a minute with me. If we don't reach them, they will never be reached. If Peter didn't reach Cornelius' house, Gentiles would still be lost and Christianity would only be a small group of Jews to this day. Potentially. Peter's trip to Cornelius' house marked the beginning of the gospel to the Gentiles. And look where history has brought us. Truly, revival has broken down huge barriers, and revival still does that. Now, some people would like to tell you how divisive and warring Christianity has been throughout history. Well, I would say that yes, there have been terrible times in history, but they're greatly exaggerated compared with the terrible times that happen outside of Christianity. And it should be noted that a lot of people will use Christianity for their own ends. But where you find people following Christ by faith, humbling themselves, hungry and thirsting for righteousness, being poor spiritually before God and meek, you don't find war. Barrier breakers. What breaks down the barriers? Two things. To fear God and to do what's right. And it's important that in the text that was read today, clearly the gospel is forefront. For Jesus Christ died. He died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead so that we could live a new life. And there were witnesses. This is a historical event. Witnesses of the resurrection to verify the truth of it. But the barriers. I don't have much time to talk about fear this morning, but I like to talk about the fear of God. Why? Because there is so much confusion. And in my opinion, there has been so much kind of soft dealing with this word. You'll hear people, if you go to a Sunday school class or talk to people in church sometime, you say, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And people will say, well, it means to respect the Lord. It means to honor the Lord. It means to worship the Lord. Now, fear means fear. Okay? Fear means I recognize he's the creator and I'm not, and he has the power to squish me if he wants to. Okay? Now, having said that, remember, the Old Testament, people living under the law would have understood that fearing the Lord means God can discipline me harshly because I deserve it, actually. So there's that. That means that as you go about your life, you see opportunities for temptation and doing evil, and you look at them and you think to yourself, if I do that, God doesn't like it, so I better not do that. That keeps a person from sinning, and that was the point from the beginning. But then grace comes on stage. Grace, Jesus Christ, full of grace. So the person who comes to Christ not only knows the fear of the Lord, but they know the love of the Lord. They no longer look at evil and wicked things and say, I better not do that because God will destroy me. They look at evil things and the evil temptations and all the things you see on the screens you watch throughout the week. And they say, yeah, God doesn't like that. But I'm not even going to think about that. Why? Because I love God. I am going to love God, and those things are not even going to come into my mind. Well, they may still come into your mind, but you're going to love God, and you're going to pursue God. And by doing that, your temptations are less and less and less, and sometimes even fall off altogether. So fearing God keeps a person from sin. Loving God keeps a person in the presence of God, and sin no longer has power over that person. So as a Christian, we not only fear God, but we love God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. In our text today, there is evidence of a barrier that's been destroyed. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, which is a helpful reminder to us that the Spirit of the living God comes to us through the Word of God. As the Word of God is taught, heard, understood, obeyed, we should expect the Spirit of God to fill our lives. The Spirit of God is not just something out there, some ethereal thing that we can say, oh, we need the Spirit, and just say, you know, give me the Spirit. The Spirit of God is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God relates to us through the Word of God. And that's what Peter was preaching to the people at Cornelius' house. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit fell on people. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit fall on people before? Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit just come and envelop a person or a people, and all of a sudden the whole environment is different? We should see that. We're Christians. Now, if I talk to somebody out on the street, I would say, no, probably they haven't seen that before. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit is the one who actually makes us the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who exalts Jesus Christ among us. And so we should say, if I haven't seen the Holy Spirit fall on people, then I better start talking to God and say, Lord, this is something I want to want. You know, maybe we don't even want it. Maybe we say, Lord, maybe I should want that. Lord, I want to want that. Give me the desire for your Holy Spirit so that I can ask and you will give. And then many people were baptized. Peter stuck around for many days. What do you think Peter did for the days that he was there with those Gentiles, those new believers in Christ? Well, I give you my thoughts on it. I think that he celebrated with them. A Jew celebrated with Gentiles. I think that they had fellowship together. I think that these Gentiles said, you know, we've never really understood the Old Testament. That's a Jewish thing. Tell us what we should know. You know, when someone comes to faith in Christ, that's not the end. That's not the pinnacle that we're looking for. Coming to faith in Christ is the beginning. That's the ground floor. And Peter knew that. And Peter said, well, you know, if you're like me, you probably make a lot of mistakes as you go along. You know, this is the same Peter who just recently denied Jesus three times. He's a perfect person, humble, because he realizes his frailty as a human being. He can say to these people, folks, yeah, you've received the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized. Now walk with Christ and learn from him. So he probably taught, he probably clarified some incorrect ideas, and he probably corrected some wrong ideas. So if we are to become barrier breakers, like Peter was, very simple. Fear God. And as Christians, fear God and love God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And then do what's right. To do what's right is to believe what is written in the Word of God and to follow it. And the result is peace. Peace is outward evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Peace. Peace. And if you have that peace, and many people have that peace, then it's contagious, and other people get it too. That's the peace of Christ. We have peace by Jesus Christ. There's no peace outside of Christ. There might be just a lack of war, but in Christ there's peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that wonderful historical moment. It'd be great, Lord, if there'd be moments like that in our lives. Would you do it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, thine all-victorious love, till number 422.